Friends, if you would remain seated, I'd like to read to us again from Daniel chapter 6. We are again looking at verses 11 through 28, but for the sake of context, I will read the whole of the chapter again. Again, listen now to the Lord's word. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. And these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or any man or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. And they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "This statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Then, as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. And the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the Lord's word. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for this historic record. We thank you for your dealings, your faithful dealings with your people of old, that we, your people today, may gain great encouragement as to how you were present with your people then, and to know that you are still present with your people today. We pray that your blessing be upon this word, that you will strengthen and encourage your people, and we pray, O Spirit, that you would come and be present with us now, to give ears to hear, that you would loose my tongue and cause me to be a faithful servant, your word would go forward with plainness and with power. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit be upon these your people, to give them ears now to hear and to be encouraged yet again in their faith. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began chapter 6 last week, the reader was introduced to a change of scenery. Babylon, that is the kingdom, had fallen in 539 BC to the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Babylon the Great no longer existed, just as the word of the Lord had said back in Daniel chapter 2. The great power that conquered Judah, but not her God, because God had given them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the great power that conquered Judah had now amounted to nothing, had come to nothing. We have a new kingdom and a new king have come to power. There is a change of scenery, a new day, a fresh start, a new regime, and therefore hopes of a brighter future. Now the Jews might have some relief. Whew, what a good thing. Darius was a sub-king of King Cyrus. Cyrus was a sympathetic ruler. The people of God had dodged a bullet by getting a sub-king like Darius to sit over Babylon. And this new regime would be kinder, more tolerant of the people of God in its official policies. And we can understand this as we all are looking forward to November 5th and we're thinking to ourselves, a new regime. A new regime sits on the horizon. And if we can get this new regime, won't that be great? Won't that be great for the church? I think about it as a pastor. I'm like, who doesn't want? What pastor doesn't want a guy who's going to promote the First Amendment? This is what he promises to do. I think this is great. No one likes to do their work going against the stream of society. And you can understand how the Jews would feel about this, getting rid of Belshazzar, who was arrogant, who was demeaning and contempt, full of contempt for Daniel and for the Jewish exiles. Here's this guy, Darius, as we read about him. You find this is a man who's got, he's a fairly decent man. He's kind-hearted. He's compassionate. He likes Daniel. He doesn't care if he's a Jew from the exile. He's competent. So I want to put him and exalt him, promote him to being in charge of the entire dominion. So you can understand why the Jews would have really liked having Darius come to the throne. But as we saw last week, a change of scenery doesn't necessarily mean relief. Just because, or if we do, the Lord gives us Mr. Trump as our president again, doesn't mean that the church is going to necessarily find relief. In fact, the wise man will take to heart that this world is not our home. And I would really encourage you, friends, that we begin to cultivate this kind of thinking in our hearts and minds. That this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to continue to think this way. Peter wrote, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name, or in this name. And our Lord said this, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The world hates Jesus Christ. And therefore, my friends, it hates you. The world hates Jesus Christ, and therefore it hates you. I brought up already concerning the opening ceremonies at the Olympics. I shouldn't be surprised. I am surprised, even though I'm preaching this way. I was surprised. I go, is there no level to which people won't stoop in order to stick a finger in the eye of the Christian? And it wasn't just a mockery of the Last Supper, of Da Vinci's Last Supper. It was a flaunting of gross immorality that occurred on the stage, and it's been broadcast to billions of people. And somehow they thought, well, this is going to be celebrating inclusivity. And I think, how? In what sense? In what sense? They hate Jesus Christ. They hate his people. Many people had come out, by the way, and said, what if they had done something like that with the Muslims? They said Paris would be burning right now. So that even though, here back to the text, even though there's this new kingdom and king, Daniel does not escape persecution. That's the reminder to us. That's the reminder. Remember, Daniel was a man above reproach who possessed an extraordinary spirit. The king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Being that he was above reproach, they conspired, that is, the commissioners and the satraps all conspired to trap him by creating a law that would require him to pray only to Darius for 30 days. Daniel would not, as he feared and loved the Lord. He continued to obey God and not man. He continued, as always he had done, praying three times a day from his upper chamber facing Jerusalem, seeking the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. And we left off last week looking at this and considering this point. What should we do when persecution ramps up against us? What do we do because of it? I heard Elon Musk say Christians don't have any teeth. I don't know what Elon Musk meant about that. Or I don't know what he expects us to do. Maybe he's expecting that we should pull together an army and have another crusade and march on Paris and show them that we're not going to tolerate. Is that really what the Lord calls the church to do? Is that how we advance the kingdom of God? By the tip of a sword or by an AR-15? Is that really how we advance the kingdom of God? It's not. What do we do in the face of persecution? My friends, as we left off last week seeing, we continue to walk in obedience before the Lord, fearing God and not man, placing our hope in God and not in man. Keeping our hope and our confidence in the Lord and not placing it upon men. Again, listen to verses 10 through 18. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. We'll stop there. In essence, these commissioners and satraps have created a trap. They have made a noose for Daniel, and Daniel, notice this, Daniel puts his head in the noose. He puts his head in the noose. Daniel knew what the decree was, but he doesn't avoid doing what he always did. He continues to pray to his God. Why? One, because prayer for Daniel was not a perfunctory thing. It was not something he could live without. The government says, you'll not pray. And Daniel says, I must pray. I have to pray. And two, there is no other gods beside the one true God, and there is no other mediator that Daniel could go to. He could not go to Darius. My friends, it is better to obey God rather than men, as we pointed out last week. But understand, when it comes to following Jesus Christ, be prepared for this, that when you follow Jesus Christ, when you obey His word, guys, when you stand in school and when you say, absolutely, there are things that are wrong that God does not tolerate, expect that you will be laughed at, you will be mocked, and you will be persecuted. You will come off like the weirdest creature on the face of the planet. You will. And you'll raise the ire of everyone around you who doesn't know the Lord. They will get angry with you because you are standing to serve the Lord. Daniel does not compromise on this point. I can't pray to anyone else. And I can't not pray. It's not done out of rebellion. It's my life. The Lord is my life. How do I turn away from Him? Be prepared that when you follow Christ, be prepared to suffer because of it. Big surprise, these men knew that Daniel had prayed faithfully 3 times a day. That's why they created the law that they created. And they found him making petition and supplication before his God. Catching Daniel, breaking the law, they turn him into the king. And again, we read in verse 12, then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Then 13, then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making petition 3 times a day. They catch Daniel, and in effect, they catch the king too. The law he has signed into effect is now the law that he must enforce. Furthermore, they demean Daniel by calling him one of the exiles from Judah. That's rubbing a little salt in the wound. And then they slander Daniel, making him sound as if he is hostile to the king. Listen to what they say. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed. It had nothing to do with the king, and yet they make it personal so that they can try to disparage Daniel in the eyes of the king. And then they say, not only is he hostile to the king, but this is habitual. This wasn't a forgetful thing that Daniel did just because it was his habit. He does it all the time. We've watched him multiple times. He goes up those stairs. He goes into his prayer room. And we can see him up there facing Jerusalem praying. He's doing this on purpose. He's really rubbing it in your face, O king. This is what they're doing with Daniel. They paint him as hateful and reckless. How can someone like this, of this character, ever be appointed over the entire kingdom? This is what the world does. This is how they behave when they hate you because of Christ. They make up things to entrap and to destroy the child of God. Remember what our Lord said, friends. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This is Daniel. It is at these times, friends, that we must be careful, because you could imagine Daniel looking at Darius and him thinking, well, at least I've got a guy who's sympathetic to me. Darius likes me, right? Donald Trump likes the church. And we put our hope in princes, and we put our hope in kings. In these verses 14 through 18, the writer focuses upon Darius. Darius is not like a Belshazzar, as I mentioned. Darius doesn't have disdain and contempt. Darius actually cares for Daniel. The king is, according to Ralph Davis, is a bit naive. He demonstrates a compassion, as well as he demonstrates a helplessness in being able to help Daniel. He wants to help Daniel, but is unable to help Daniel. So because the law he signed into effect is one which cannot be revoked. The king, speaking generally, is a decent man, yet he is a man who was powerless to save. Daniel is condemned to die, and there is no earthly possibility of deliverance, as we see this in this passage. Political candidates and parties may speak favorably, friends of the Church of Christians. Your friends may speak of you favorably, bosses and co-workers. They may do all that they can to deliver us from hardship and try to cover up for us. And yet, they may be completely unable because of the swamp that surrounds them. Again, the psalmist writes this: "Do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation." Daniel, though he has a friend in Darius, Daniel can't trust in Darius. He can't look to Darius to deliver him. Though we may have friends in political candidates, we can't put our confidence in these men. We mustn't put our confidence in these men. You know, we were told in the past, oh, there's going to be a red wave. Oh, this is going to go well. This is going to do good. Trump's got this election sealed up. 4 years later, doesn't matter how it was contested, if there was facts or proof, doesn't matter. When you're dealing with a corrupt system, you deal with corrupt people, you deal with corrupt agendas. And so Daniel, even though he had Darius, even though Darius tried from morning till evening to set Daniel free, he couldn't undo it. That was the system, and he was stuck. We mustn't put our trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. Friends, if we could, or if we did, we wouldn't be looking to Jesus Christ. We wouldn't. We'd be looking to men to deliver us. And the Lord never wants us looking to men. How many times in the scriptures? Moses, I'll go and I'll go deliver them. Moses, you stand down. It's not by your strong arm that you're going to deliver those people. Rather, it's going to be by my strong arm, says the Lord, that I'll deliver those people. You are not. We do this all the time. You Christian, I'm a really good person. I work really hard. I'm very strong. I've got a great ethic. I'm very disciplined. I've got a great, great, great point average. I'm successful. Look at me. Look at my strength. Those things won't deliver you. And they're never meant to deliver you. Daniel couldn't put his trust in these princes, in this king. And therefore Daniel is sentenced to death. Verses 16 through 18, we read this: "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.' A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him." Even in this impossible situation, and in the impossible situations that we face, friends, the Christian is not without hope. Though we have no men, no governments and political parties that we can trust in, we still have hope. If you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in chapter 3, a beautiful picture of faith, and I bring this up for later in the sermon, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar," remember they're getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, "we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That is one of the most beautiful, profound statements of faith I have ever seen. Because they're not saying, "God, you do this and then we'll believe in you." It's, "God can deliver us, and even if he doesn't, or As you read in Hebrews 11, Moses would rather endure the sufferings for Christ than the passing pleasures of sin. Moses understood it, that to suffer for Jesus Christ is better than Bill Gates' yacht or Zuckerberg's yacht and partying till the day you drop. It is better to suffer for Jesus Christ. Here is Daniel. He has been sentenced to death. Being nothing that the king could do, he gave orders and Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The lion's den was a pit that had lions in it. The victim, there's some profound truth for you there. The victim would be tossed into the pit. A stone would block the opening so that the victim or the lions couldn't get out. The seals of the king and his nobles were placed upon the stone so that nothing could be changed in regard to Daniel. The king could do nothing. The nobles knew it. Daniel knew it. And the king himself knew it. But the king doesn't give up hope. He has great concern for Daniel. He forgoes food and entertainment, and he is even unable to sleep. But he makes this wonderful statement in verse 16. It's not a prayer that he makes. Oh, I hope he can take care of you. Rather, it's an affirmation that men cannot deliver you, Daniel. But what is impossible even for the most powerful of men, and Darius was the most powerful man at this point, even what is impossible for the most powerful men, God can do. And he says, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Well, the Lord may use secondary means to deliver his people out of hardship. One hope, or rather our hope, should not be placed in any man or system other than the Lord. By all reason, Daniel should have been dead. Lions are ferocious and merciless, and these very likely were not fed regularly so that they may be used to accomplish corporal punishment. I have never been face to face with a lion before. But guess what? You can get on YouTube and find people who are. So I looked up on YouTube men getting attacked by lions. And I couldn't watch the videos. I saw a couple of them. They're terrifying. One man in particular was doing a safari there in Africa, and he had a pickup truck, it looked like, with a cage on the back of the pickup truck. And he gets out of the cage. There's tourists in the cage. He gets out to kind of coax a lion. The lion starts to chase him. The man runs for the car, doesn't quite make it, and the man gets grabbed by the lion by the shoulder. And the man was probably 6 feet, 220, 230 pounds, and this lion dragged him away into the brush like he was a rag doll. He gave me an appreciation for what Daniel was facing as he's tossed into the lion's den, which has multiple lions in it. The average lion, a lion can eat up to 66 pounds, one, of meat a day. If he gets full, he stops for a couple of hours, and then he goes back to his prey and continues to eat it. They are not creatures to mess with. It was a symbol of Babylonian strength, the lion. Daniel is thrown into this, and he is not, by all worldly standards, he is not expected to survive. What may you expect if you're thrown into the lion's den? Are you ready? That the righteous in Christ will be vindicated. This gets really interesting. Listen again to 19 through 23. Up to this point, it's as good as is accomplished. The king didn't sleep. The king didn't eat. The king didn't enjoy entertainment. My guess is that the commissioners and the satraps were all rejoicing that night because they had finally caught Daniel in his sin. And now they've tossed him into the lion's den and Daniel is to be destroyed. This is what we read. Then the king rose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, had your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found in him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. The righteous in Christ are to be vindicated. Now, you will say to me, really? For sure? Are you serious? The Christians exempt from any hardship. What about the people in North Korea who are Christians? What about the Christians in Nigeria? What about the Christians in Vietnam or in Myanmar? What about these Christians? Are they going to be vindicated? They've suffered. They've been thrown in prison. They've been stripped from their families and all their worldly goods. Are you serious that the Christian is to be vindicated? My friends, listen. The king arose at dawn at the break of day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. He's curious. Is Daniel still alive? In an earthly sense, or in a from a worldly perspective, Daniel is not likely alive. He is not likely alive. The king knew Daniel's God could save him. And with a troubled voice, he calls into the den, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel's response is beautiful. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." My friends, it is not only that the Lord spared Daniel's life by sending an angel to shut the mouths of the lions, but in the process, Daniel has been vindicated. Daniel has been found righteous in regard to the things in which he was falsely accused. One commentator, and I found this to be very helpful, notes that the best way to look at or to consider the lion's den is as a trial by ordeal. In a trial by ordeal, an individual was subjected to a hardship or to an ordeal. He's thrown into a river. If he can survive the river and he comes back, then people who question whether or not he was guilty, they can see that God himself believes that this man is innocent, and that's why he survived. This was a trial by ordeal, says this commentator. When Daniel was suspected of a crime, he is thrown into the lion's den. If he died, he would have been considered guilty of the crime. And if he lived, he would be considered innocent. It is true that Daniel had violated the law that was signed into effect by Darius. That law was an unjust and ungodly law that should not have been obeyed because it violated the law of God. But in the eyes of God, Daniel was innocent. He had done right, and that's why God sent his angel and shut the mouths of those lions. Furthermore, the satraps and the commissioners had accused him of being hostile and habitual towards the king. And in regard to these things, in regard to their accusations of his crimes against the king, he says, "I was found innocent towards you, O king. I have committed no crime." My friends, Daniel was delivered from the lion's mouth because he trusted in his God. "The Lord, who knows better than any man, has seen my heart," in essence is what Daniel is saying, "and has vindicated me by shutting the lion's mouths." The psalmist writes this, and we're going to wrap this up. The psalmist writes in Psalm 37, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." Daniel was vindicated. But the ones who unjustly accused him were not cleared. The psalmist in Psalm 37 says this concerning the wicked. He says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn their bow to cast down the afflicted, and the needy to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken." The evil that his accusers brought upon Daniel was now brought down upon them. And the king says this. He gives orders that they be brought, that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, that they be brought and that they be cast, their children and their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. These evil men were not found without guilt, nor did they escape judgment. The Lord vindicated Daniel. The Lord vindicates those who trust in him and listen to this royal decree. As we come to verse 25 through 28, remember this, that the problem, this whole problem in chapter 6 began with an unjust and ungodly decree, one in which no one could make a petition to any god or man besides for 30 days. They had to pray to Darius. And those who didn't pray to Darius alone would be thrown into the lion's den. Notice that the chapter closes with a new decree as the Lord has vindicated Daniel, clearing his name and establishing his righteousness and demonstrating the wickedness of these men. We read, "Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, 'May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.'" Not Darius, not the kings of the earth, not the American government, not the World Economic Forum, not Bill Gates, George Soros, or the Rothschilds, or the royal family, not Mother Earth is going to deliver us. We are not to fear these, but rather live our lives to serve and appease our God, to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Like Daniel, to live as always before his face. Why? Because he is the living God and enduring forever. Because he is. Unlike the so-called gods of this world, our God exists. He hears, he sees, he speaks, and he endures forever. He is the sovereign. Of whom else can this be said? Not a one. Likewise, his kingdom is one in which will never be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. How about the Assyrians? How about the Babylonians? Where are the Persians today? Or the Greeks? Or the Romans? Where are these kingdoms that once were so mighty? Where are they now? Where is the kingdom of God? Everywhere. Expanding. How often throughout history have they tried to stop the church or silence the church or burn the Bibles and keep us from the Word of God? Tell me. And the kingdom of God is still advancing, isn't it? Just as the Lord said it was going to do. And this Lord, this God who is, who reigns and who reigns supreme, he delivers and he rescues. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? My friends, Daniel was not disappointed. His faith in the Lord was not in vain. And my friends, nor shall your faith in the Lord be in vain. Daniel trusted the Lord and was vindicated. He was shown as righteous and he was spared death. Now, this is a very amazing story. I remember my grandmother used to have a favorite hymn, and it was "Dare to be a Daniel." And it was about how we should emulate Daniel and see how strong and courageous and unrankled by the events of his life. And I'm afraid if we left it there and just said, "Dare to be a Daniel," and just imitate Daniel in the face of this world that's oppressing us, you know, just keep following the Lord, doing all these things. But I think there's something much bigger going on here. And I never saw this until I started studying this. And it's just playing out the scenery here in chapter 6 in my mind. Here is a man who was upright and innocent. who was to be given dominion over the entire kingdom, who sought the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem, who jealous men sought to trap and pursued and falsely accused, who would be given over to death, but who was vindicated and delivered from the grip of death, who then would go on to prosper. That's verse 28. Daniel prospers. We see a man who goes through all of this, and he ends up prospering. And we ask ourselves, will we really escape death? I mean, if you turn over in your Bibles just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, as it's referred to by some, and we read verses 36 through 38, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Doesn't sound like you're going to fare well if you're sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They didn't escape. Did they fail? Maybe you see it, and I hope you do. My friends, your hope in Christ is not an empty hope. Daniel's life actually points us to another who is greater than Daniel. Listen to these similarities. There is one who was like Daniel, who was upright and innocent. In fact, he's greater because he was sinless. There was one who came to secure, not only to seek, but to secure the peace of Jerusalem and the good of his people. Remember, Daniel was praying towards Jerusalem because he was praying in light of what Solomon had said in his prayer of dedication, that you seek the peace and purity, the prosperity of Jerusalem. We see Daniel doing that, and we see Jesus who's crying over Jerusalem, if you only knew the things that would make for peace. We see one who, like Daniel, was falsely accused and pursued by wicked men. And we see one who was given over to death and who was actually killed. Daniel was as good as dead, but he didn't die. Jesus marched with his face towards Jerusalem, went to Jerusalem, not just to mimic death, like Jonah who's tossed overboard and stays in the belly of this giant fish for 3 days and is coughed up, right? Which Jesus says is the sign that you'll, the only sign you'll be given is the sign of Jonah. Jesus doesn't mimic death. Jesus dies. He is killed. He was dead. And he was buried. Daniel comes out of the lion's den. He's lifted out. Everyone's rejoicing. And Jesus, the stone was removed. And they went in and saw that he was not there. Why do you look for the living one among the dead? He's tasted death. He's not here. He's living. Friends, greater than Daniel, Daniel could not atone for the sins of those who pursued him, who were his enemies. But Jesus, he died for you. He died for me while we were his enemies. And by his wounds, you have been healed. What was true for Daniel, the Lord kept and delivered and prospered him. My friends, listen to this, is also true for you, because of Christ's performance and his work on your behalf. I ask the question, will you indeed be vindicated? Will you indeed escape death? Will the enemies of the Lord indeed truly be judged? What's the answer? Yes, yes, and yes. Why? Not because of your performance, but because of Christ's performance on your behalf. You too, on the day that Christ returns, will be vindicated. Why? How? You'll be raised from the dead. and he will see you through the righteousness of your Savior. And you will stand before the Lord vindicated, righteous, and very much alive because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Friends, you should not be merely encouraged with a faint hope. Today you should be greatly encouraged with a sure hope, because our God has seen it done through his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your gospel. That Jesus Christ is so much greater than Daniel. That Daniel, a wonderful example for us to follow. But Christ, a tremendous Savior, who has secured us, who has washed us, cleansed us, made us his own, and that as surely as he was risen from the grave, raised from the grave, so we too will be raised on that day, vindicated and washed. Our Father, we pray that we would not fear the kingdom of men, the swamps, and the evil that pursues your people. We thank you for our great deliverance in Christ. And we pray that we would rejoice in him and serve him with all our heart, with all gladness, knowing that what he has accomplished will never be done, undone, never be taken away. We praise you for this. We pray that you would encourage us now, that you would strengthen us, Father, that we will serve you with gladness. And we give all, offer all of this and give you all of ourselves now in Christ's name. Amen.